Trust. You are here. All God's people said.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Children's Church. Brother Bill Williamson, would you stand and would you pray for the word this morning? I appreciate that.
Father, I pray today, Lord, the mind of my heart that we go back, Lord, and everyone in this congregation, Father, that our hearts would be open, Lord, to receive your word, Father, your word that cleanses, your word that enhances, your word that just improves us in standing with you, Father. It's your word that we need, Lord. Thank you for a church that preaches the word. Thank you for a pastor who preaches the word.
Yes.
Pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, Father, you will bring to remembrance everything you've given John this week for us, Lord. I pray, Father, that these hardened hearts will receive today, Lord. We need you so much.
Amen. Appreciate that. Well, we're in Romans chapter 7. Just, I think one more week. As we get into this, as you open, we'll be looking at the last, around verse 21, 22, to the end, really focusing a little bit more on verse 23. And I was thinking, I'm just going to ask, just to raise a hand. Have you been in a fight within yourself at all this week? Anyone? In a battle, in a fight going on inside. You have some, maybe in the course of that, maybe there's even some regrets as a result because you weren't pleased with how you fought that fight internally. Because sometimes the inner fight manifests itself on the outside in ways that require more oh me's than amens, right? That was, it's interesting how, Paul talks about this battle, and he talks about this body. He refers to it in a number of ways. He calls it a body of sin. He calls it a body of death. And he's talking about the sin nature. While the sin nature has received the death blow on the cross, we still have to contend with it. That's why the battle's there. So we still have to deal with ourselves. It's just not in control anymore, but we can yield to its control. You follow what I'm saying? It's no longer in control, but sometimes we can give ourselves over to it or give ourselves into it. That's why he talks about being brought into captivity again, right? Verse 23. But it is interesting how when our bodies are off, everything's off. Yesterday we drove down to, football season has begun. We drove down to Kashmir for the Jamboree to watch Elijah play his first official game. But waking up yesterday morning, I must have slept on my neck wrong or something. I keep having to remind myself I'm actually 54, and I keep forgetting that. I keep thinking I'm still 51. And so I don't know what happened to 3 years just went and they're gone. And it's like, no, it's 2024. You're born in 1970. Guess what, John? But it's interesting, I'm just not in a great mood. Driving down and I can tell I'm just kind of, Angie will say something, I'm just kind of short, whatever, just kind of very, maybe a little abrupt in my responses to her. She was gracious. She reached over and, tried to massage, found the tension band and started working that when she could find it. And that did calm the beast within as she was working that. But then she struggled with her tennis elbow. We're in bad shape, man. We're in bad shape. Boy, but just how easy it can be just to be off, you know? And so when we talk about this battle, it's sometimes it's just a battle to put your one foot in front of the other. It's not necessarily the big, you know, like when we think battle, it's not that it's most of the battles that we face are just the little ones. It's the little inner irritations. It's the little inconveniences. It's the little those little struggles, and they tend to manifest. And if we're not dealing with those, if we're not keeping a short account, then they tend to like snowball. Right? We end up if we're not paying attention. We end up letting it get out of control. Hence the fight. Hence the battle. So let's dive in here. Romans chapter 7. As we're thinking about the fight, our title for the message is actually taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's actually in your bulletin there, I think, this verse. And a good fight of faith. And I was kind of trying to wrap up chapter 7, I think it was last week, I knew the Lord said, you got one more message out of this chapter. Because I just I've just been convinced how necessary it is to belabor this chapter, to spend more time in it, a little longer because of how immediate it is, how relevant it is, how it speaks to what we face day in and day out in our lives. I believe that so much of this chapter is where doctrine and practice collide. So I'll go ahead and read the section, or starting with 22 or 21, let's see. I'm not sure if that's, you might have to move it for me. There we go. Do we have chapter 7 on there at all? No. We don't have a verse before that? Okay, my bad. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, and this is the verse that we're just kind of spending a little more time on. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And that last statement there basically is kind of a summary of what he's just talking about. So that's the conflict between the law of the mind and the law of the flesh, the law of sin. So Paul has been in this chapter speaking of his own personal conflict. Remember that while I believe that at the beginning of the chapter he was referring to his pre-conversion experience, but then he transitions right around verse 14, and he really begins to talk about his life as a believer, and not just a new believer, as a mature believer, as a church builder, as a discipler of men. So this is his experience as one that we would look to guide us in wisdom and understanding of the truth. And so I believe that this chapter is his spiritual crisis of faith that he's sharing, that this inner battle has brought him to. But he's really, even as he speaks about his own personal experience, he's speaking for all of us who are following or trying to follow Jesus Christ, all who desire to know Christ more and to have his life manifested in our life and to be an overcomer, to persevere over sin. He's speaking for us. We're indeed in a fight, and it is a fight of faith. Our chapter 6, 1 Timothy. Paul is writing to who is his, it was like a spiritual son to him. He mentored Timothy. Paul mentored Timothy. Timothy shadowed Paul in the ministry, was by his side in a number of occasions in his ministry. And so he learned directly from Paul about what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what it meant to be a man of God. He's a young man. He's He's been called to the ministry. I think at this point, he's actually serving as a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Okay. And it's the ministry's hard. Ministry's a challenge. Hence the letter to Timothy. And he says this, "But you, O man of God," is again Paul writing to Timothy, referring to him as a man of God, "flee these things." He just gave a list of things that were not to be true, various sins and sinful practices. And he gives a list of those things. And he says, "Flee those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Every one of us should have this verse memorized, because this is true, I believe, of anyone that wants to follow Christ. He tells you need to do two things: flee something and pursue something. Okay, there are habits of life, habits that are related to the sin nature. Flee those things and pursue. Don't just do one. It's not enough to just flee something. You got to pursue something else. And he's like, pursue the things of God. Okay, and then again, fight the good fight of faith. You know, that's something that we need to remind ourselves. In fact, we need to tell ourselves when we're in this fight. So, fight the fight. It is a fight. Now, this admonition from Paul was not only a charge to fight for the faith, the capital F, okay? The faith, in other words, the gospel, the truth of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. That's implied here. That's he's speaking to that. Fight the good fight of the faith. Okay? But that's not only what Paul is speaking to here. This was a charge for Timothy to fight for his faith. Yes, the gospel, but the gospel that he believes in. Fight for his own personal faith. Do you know that you and I have a responsibility to our own spiritual life? It's, yes, we know all of it. We can do none of it outside of Christ. No, there's nothing that we can do without him. But you and I are responsible to care for our own spiritual life. We are to engage in the process of sanctification. We're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is saying, flee and pursue. Because the truth is this, if we are not fighting for our own faith, we will not be able to fight for the faith. So in other words, Paul is saying that in order to keep the faith, you're going to have to agonize. That's the word, really, that he uses for the word fight in the Greek. It's the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get agony or agonize from. It's where they get the word agon, means the place of battle. Agonize or fight means to contend with an adversary. To struggle means to engage or struggle with difficulties and dangers. It means to endeavor with strenuous zeal toward an objective or toward a goal. It means to strive in order to obtain. Think. There's a number of examples, but think running a race and reaching the finish line. And at that finish line, you've spent it all and there's hardly anything left. And you've just got to stretch yourself to cross the finish line. And sometimes it's the part of your body is just, you just got to get something across the line to be done with the race. And so there's a passion and there's an exhaustion even with this. There's a contending with the body to get that body across the finish line. It says fight, agonize for the faith. Agonize for your faith. The Christian, upon his conversion or her conversion, finds himself in a battlefield. Sometimes it takes a little while for us to realize that's the case. We find ourselves, though, at some point, there's a conflict. Sometimes it's hard for us to put words to that conflict. It's just, there's just something not right. But we wake up and in fact, again, whether we realize it or not, the moment we become a Christian, it's like waking up in a battlefield. It's waking up in the ring. It's waking up in a race for your life. You might not know what's going on. It might take you a while to get your bearings. And all of a sudden, you see by your side, there's a sword and a shield and there's some armor. And you're supposed to put that on because you were called to fight. Paul calls it a good fight. Fight the, say it? The good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Calls it good. A good fight because it's a fight worth fighting for. In fact, there's no more important fight to fight for than the fight of faith. The faith and your faith. Many of us lose in the fight because we've forgotten what we're fighting for. We got caught up in the wrong fight or misunderstood the fight that we were in. We fought against a person, or we fought against a circumstance or a situation that was unfavorable or a person that was difficult, and we thought we began to fight that person or that situation, not realizing that actually the fight was inside. It's a good fight. It's worth all the effort, all the cost, all the blood, sweat, and tears. And this fight is going to take everything that you have. It requires all of you to be present in this fight. Paul writes to Timothy again in a second letter. It was Paul's last letter to Timothy. He says again to him, "You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So what Paul is saying to Timothy here is he said, listen, you're called to do hard things. Paul's about finished with his race at this point. In fact, that's what he says later in the letter in 2 Timothy. He says, "I've fought the good fight and I finished the race." But Timothy still had more to fight, more of a race to run. And so there's some things in 2 Timothy that were in 1 Timothy. In other words, there's some things that he's still struggling with that he didn't quite get down, and so he wants to remind him again, and he wants to exhort him and encourage him again. You've been called to do hard things, and one of the hardest things that you and I are called to do is fight inside here. To fight the old nature. To fight the old man. To fight the tendency towards self-centeredness, self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-independence. The hardest thing that we have, the hardest fight that we have, regardless of what your circumstance is, the hardest fight is you. Yes, the Bible says that we're crucified with the world. We're in conflict with the world, and we're certainly in conflict with the devil. He's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, yes, we're in contention with the devil, and we're in contention with the world. But our greatest enemy is not the devil or the world. Our greatest enemy is inside of you. Right? That's the enemy we have to face every day. Yes, we live in this world, and we have to deal with this world and the ideas of the world and the principles of the world. And we have to deal with the one who is behind those principles and the worldview that's here, the culture of the world. We have to continue to deal with him, the prince of the power of the air. And we have to deal with those every day, but we have to deal with the person that's staring at you in the mirror. Now, I came across, I've been reading, his name's Bishop J.C. Ryle. He was a 19th century Anglican pastor. And he has a book called Holiness, which I don't recommend unless you want to be holy. Holiness is hard, isn't it? But aren't we called to be holy? He says this, I think some of you can relate with this, in regards to the inner conflict, and it's actually a good thing. He says this: do we find in our heart of hearts a spiritual struggle? Do we feel anything of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things we would? Are we conscious of two principles within us contending for the mastery? Do we feel anything of war in our inward man? Well, let us thank God for it. It is a good sign. It is strongly probable evidence of the great work of sanctification. You finding that being a Christian is hard? Dealing with you is hard, let alone other people having to deal with you. You dealing with you is hard. You find the conflict within, listen, it's a good thing. It means that there's the Holy Spirit in you that's not going to leave you as you are. Praise God for the good fight of faith. It's funny. In fact, the truth is, or the reality is, and this is true in the spiritual life, if it's silence and there's no sense of a fight, not necessarily a good thing. If the enemy isn't bothering you, poking you, provoking you, and if you're not messing with you, that might not be a good thing. I remember in Acts, there was this, I think they were brothers, sons of Sceva. Sceva. They were like, we want to be like Paul. We want to go out and exorcise demons out of people. So they went to some guy who's demon-possessed, and they say, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches to be delivered. Come out of that man. And the man, demon-possessed, he says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? I thought, there was a reason why I said that, but I don't remember what I said. I just love the story, I guess. I do. You know when you're, I remember Olivia, she's 1 or 2 years old at this point, and I remember sitting on the front porch with Chad and watching Olivia, obviously. It's generally not necessarily a good thing if all of a sudden you don't hear your kid making noise. You know what I'm saying? Your kid's not making noise. Like, you're kind of, in fact, everything's fine as long as there's, they're into stuff, they're making noise, and all of a sudden they're quiet. They're getting into something. Silence is bad. Silence is bad. I mean, you go in there and you see them, they're like on the floor and they look at you and they're eating like a bug. That happened a few times with Lily. Or they found your the lipstick. Man, they're so quiet when they're in trouble. Well, Chad looked around and said, "Hey, Olivia, stop! She has a coin and she's sticking it in the outlet." Nothing happened. When there's silence, that's not necessarily a good thing. In other words, when you're aware of the fight, that is a good thing. Yes, it's hard, it's difficult, it costs everything. Blood, sweat, and tears. That's the call of the Christian life. Endure hardship like a good soldier, Paul tells Timothy. Because that's a good thing. See, it's when we go silent, when our conscience doesn't bother us, when we're in a place and we're not reading the Bible, we kind of let that go to the wayside and it doesn't bother us. It's not good, is it? Or we're just getting away from the body of Christ, getting away from God's people, and all of a sudden we're not bothered by it anymore. It's not a good thing. All of a sudden, the things that we say and do and think, when they're wrong, and it doesn't bother us anymore. That's not a good thing. The fights, we need to be in fights. To fight for what's going on inside of our head. We've got to fight against the tendencies in our deceptive hearts. We need to fight to get to church. We need to fight to get into the Word of God. Because when we go silent on these things, it's not a good thing. It's a deadly place to be. So the fight is good, even though it's hard. And so the Christian, in fact, the further the Christian goes in his faith, the more he is awakened to the battle within him. And one of the things that we learn along the way is that the only way to win the fight is by faith. 1 John chapter 5. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Say it. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So as the believer matures and grows in the faith, discovers that he's in a constant combat with himself before he ever really has to fight the world. James says in chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Where do the fights come from? In fact, the more one grows in faith, the more he realizes the greater battle is actually the battle within, much more than the one without. And so the believer has to contend with the world within. Before he has to contend with that world without. This tension between these two inner worlds within the believer is actually depicted by Paul in Galatians 5, where he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I believe that unless the believer triumphs within himself first, he will never effectively triumph against the world. But listen, if you inwardly win, you will always win outwardly. Doesn't matter what circumstance or situation, if you can win within, you will always win outside. But if you don't win within, then we will lose in the battle. Every day is to be decided what we are going to do with the members of our body. Paul refers to this, or speaks of this, back in chapter 6. Whose instrument are we going to become? It's a decision that we have to, that we're all faced with. What nature are we going to abide? To whom are we going to surrender? Chapter 6, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. The point again is you and I have to make some decisions about who we really belong to, who we're going to serve, who we're going to live for, what we're going to live for, who we're going to yield our members to, who we're going to surrender to. Those decisions we make every day. Now the Lord, praise the Lord knows that that the spiritual battle within requires some spiritual weapons and a spiritual strategy. This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Is that up there? Yes, perfect. I'm going to start with verse 3. We got verse 4 up there. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments or imaginations, depending on your version, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, chapter 7, Paul is not, I mean, you can come away with, if you read chapter 7, you can come away with that thinking, with some error, thinking that Paul is merely giving an explanation of why we lose all the time. Right? Well, that's why we lose all the time. Yee! No, that's not really the point of chapter 7. What he's doing is actually giving us instruction and a strategy for victory over sin. That's really the ultimate point of chapter 7. Anybody want to have victory over sin? First of all, you already have it in Christ Jesus. But how do we walk in that victory? We do so by faith. See, Paul's not interested merely in providing a description of the failings of the human condition, which he is doing in chapter 7, but it's much more than that. He's interested in the spiritual conquest over the failings of the human condition. That just because this is true does not mean it has to be actually we don't have to eke our lives as Christians till we get there. We're called to victory. Amen? We're called to overcome sin. He's given us what we need. Let's consider that for a moment. So in order to fight the good fight, in order to present our members as instruments of righteousness, in order to put off the old man, we need to believe certain propositional truths. Okay? There's some things that we believe. Again, since if the victory is by faith, then it must be faith, not in faith, it must be faith in truth. What we believe. And that's where the victory comes. So one thing, and some of this is drawn out of Romans 6, if you go back to verse 3. One thing is, one truth. We must believe that the death Jesus died, he died for me. Do you believe that? He died for you. You personally, yes, he died for sin. He died for the human race. He died for sinners, but he didn't die for you. You must believe that he died for you. And that when he died, we died in him, according to Scripture. I'm not saying you have to get all of that. I'm just saying you have to believe it. Understanding comes in time. But if Christ died, and it says that we died in Christ, and that means we died in him when he died on the cross. In fact, it goes on and says that we're buried with him as well. But also we must believe that when he rose from the dead, so did I. We had a blessed baptism, a couple of baptisms this week. I'm not sure if you've gotten to meet Ron and Irene Peterson yet, but we went to Salmon Creek before it got too cold, like we got cold back in the December of last year, right? We baptized Irene and her sister Linda, who was visiting from Canada. What a blessed time that was. But there's that picture. Death going under the water, resurrection coming out of the water, the identification with Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, how that is true for those who believe that what he did for me. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. His death and resurrection is our death and resurrection. That is a truth we must believe if we are to walk in victory. Second, another truth that we must receive by faith is that the reign of sin over the sinner was crucified. And because of that crucifixion, that reign of sin no longer has dominion in the life of the believer. That's Paul's argument, chapter 6. As such, we have the power to overcome the sin nature that still dwells within each of us. In fact, this victorious life over sin is expected, according to what Paul said in chapter 6. In other words, since we are no longer dead in sin, but we are alive to God, we can live for God. Is that true? Do we believe it? Can we live for God? Of course we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it apart from Christ. But with Christ, faith in Him, we can live for God. Amen? I am no longer owned by sin or the sin nature. I am the possession of Christ Jesus. Makes all the difference. Another truth that we must affirm is that though the power of sin has been defeated on the cross, the presence of sin remains in the believer until we depart from this life. Hence the battle. In other words, part of the victory over sin is affirming the truth that there is a battle and that we have to deal with the presence of sin. We must believe that. Another essential truth is that I have been given everything that I need to overcome the sin nature that plagues me daily. That there is never a moment where I have to sin or I'm bound to fall. It's not the call of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel gives us power over sin in the moments. Amen? He's given us nothing less than Himself. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. Speaking of His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Simply stated, Peter is basically saying, listen, because you have been brought into partnership with the risen Christ, and that partnership is manifested in the divine nature imparted to you, living and dwelling inside of you. Because of that, we no longer have to walk in the corruption of the lusts of our flesh. The overcoming divine nature of the Christian life is one of the greatest witnesses of the power of the gospel. Listen, the gospel is not merely giving you salvation so that you can go to heaven. Anybody excited to go to heaven, by the way? Okay. Praise God for that precious future that we have in Christ Jesus. We will be with Him. Anybody looking forward to that? We will be with Him. In fact, John says, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. That's the process of sanctification that will make us like Him fully complete. But the power of the gospel is not merely taking sinners who are hell-bound and getting them to heaven. The power of the gospel is demonstrated in changing sinners into saints. It's making us holy. Living for God, walking in the power of the resurrection now. Yes, we're in battle. But we're meant to win over all those little irritations and all those little frustrations and all those little inconveniences that hang us up every day. You know what I'm talking about? Did anybody have any of those this morning? Got a few? And so we overcome by faith in the truth of what Christ has done for us. That's how we win. Over and over and over again, we by faith affirm our belief that these truths are true, and that they are true for me, and that they are in me. And so upon these truths, our faith rests. And when our faith rests in these truths, we walk in the victory that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 7 appears to be about defeat, but it's actually about real triumph. It is about overcoming. In fact, this overcoming really is the theme as we move into chapter 8. Being an overcomer is to be the description of the one who bears the name of Christ. The word overcome in the Greek, it means to conquer. It means to carry off to victory or to subdue or prevail. Paul uses it in chapter 12 of Romans. Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. John, the apostle, uses it quite a bit. In John chapter 2, he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then again, young men, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then to the churches, he says, in Revelation chapter 2 and then chapter 3, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give power over the nations. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God and write on him my new name. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father and on his throne. And then Revelation 12 says, and they overcame, the saints overcame him by the blood, overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And then again, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What do you think we're supposed to be living like? What is the description of the Christian to be, particularly as he finishes that line at the end of the race? We're supposed to be finishing as an overcomer. That is God's intention for every single one of us who trust in the truths of Christ for me. And just because you don't feel like an overcomer doesn't mean you are. When you find, especially those times when you feel like you just keep banging your head against whatever that struggle is. And there I go, tripping over the cords again. I was working with cords yesterday. I found some victory yesterday. I didn't think one bad thought. Oh, shoot. Okay, maybe one. I dealt with it pretty quick. We don't always feel like an overcomer. Romans chapter 7, Paul's talking about a real experience. But listen, he's talking about this experience. But he is a man seeking after Christ in chapter 7. He is a man living for God in chapter 7. He is a man who has devoted his life to following Jesus Christ and making him known in chapter 7. And yes, Romans 7 is Paul talking about his defeats. Romans 7, he's a victor. At the end of Romans 7, he shows us how. Chapter 8 is all about expounding on that. But he's found and he's discovered, and that's part of the battle, is we have to discover in the battle that you and I cannot win the battle. The only one that can beat the flesh is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. Not you, with more Bible knowledge, get more Bible knowledge. The Holy Spirit uses it. But it's not you because you've been a Christian longer than other people, or you have more Bible knowledge or more scripture memorized, or because you go to church and you don't miss it. And those are all good things. But that's not how you win the fight. You win the fight by resting in what Christ has done for you. We affirm the truth of Christ on the cross for you and I. And we do it every day. And that's how we win the fight. We rest. It's a strange thing, actually. How do we win the fight? We win the fight by surrender. And in our nature, we don't want to surrender. We want to fight to the end. But the only way to fight to the end is if Christ is doing the fighting and you and I are doing the surrendering. Amen? It's you and I saying, Lord, help me. I can't win here. But I believe with my whole heart you can. Romans chapter 8. I have it up there. It says, in all these things. Go ahead back, read chapter 8. We're going to be spending a long time in chapter 8. I guarantee it. Margie, you're missing out. A long time in chapter 8. So go back and read what he says when he says all these things. What all things is he talking about? All and all these things, we are conquerors. Is that what he says? What is he saying? We are more than conquerors. He uses a different word in the Greek here. The other one was Nikeo. I don't know if we get Nike from that or not. I'm not sure. That idea of prevailing and overcoming, victory. Grasping victory, that's the word of the meaning of to overcome. He uses a different Greek word here. He adds a word, it's huper, H-U-P-E-R in our English. He adds huper, and that's super. That's what the word means. We are super conquerors. We're not just conquerors in Christ. Because Christ isn't just a conqueror. Christ is a super conqueror. Amen? I'm all into superheroes. You'll see me wearing Captain America shirts. I'm all into superheroes. Christ is a super conqueror. Not just a conqueror. He's a super conqueror. Listen, you and I need a super conqueror to defeat the sin nature that plagues me every day. And he says, you, because he is in you, you are super conquerors. Through him who loved us. And this is how we more than conquer. It's through him. Through him. He's not just content making us a conqueror. He wants us to be super conquerors. Who is he who overcomes the world? He was in you. When Paul concludes with the triumphant answer to his desperate cry, O wretched man that I am, and I have to say, unless we see ourselves as wretches, we won't cry out like this. We'll keep trying to figure it out on our own. But until we come to the end of ourselves, say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm so thankful that the book of Romans doesn't end there. I thank God. He's got an answer to his desperate cry through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul is declaring for himself and for all who want to follow Jesus, that victory is certain for those who cast themselves fully. Cast their whole weight upon Jesus. Then there's victory. This picture that I have when I think of casting all of your weight on someone. One of the things that I don't remember when this stopped, but for years and years, my children would climb into our bed. for reading time. And then we would, we'd read, and sometimes they'd fall asleep, or sometimes what we would do is I'd say, whoever gets the closest number in my head is going to go first. And Elijah, for some reason, his favorite number was 3. And so I'd always, 3 would be the number in my head. And the other 2 knew, because they didn't want to be first. They didn't want to go to bed first. Elijah, that's the only number he knew. 3! And he's excited to go to bed now because he won the number guessing game. Oh, but there were times when, and again, for years I did this. I don't know how long it was that I'd carry them upstairs and tuck them into bed. I think I did that a pretty long time. And they fought over, especially the 2 boys, fought over who was going to sit on my lap. And they get upset about who didn't get to sit on Dad's lap when we were eating. Sometimes I'd have to have a big lap so they'd both sit on my lap. But sometimes they'd fall asleep or it was time, and you carry them upstairs and they're just dead weight. It's just all this, all their whole weight's on you. And man, I know I couldn't do that today. Because the other day I noticed, I knew this was coming, but as Elijah was leaving for school, I had to look up at him and say, see his son, come to Dad. I remember when Olivia had, I took her to the dentist. She had, it was kind of a strange thing, she had like all these cavities, like 7 of them or something like that. It was, why? But anyway, they were going to have to put her out to deal with all these cavities. She's a beautiful smile. She takes really good care of her teeth. But anyway, it was kind of a fluky thing. These cavities, we had to take her to the dentist. They have no time. And it was the weirdest thing, because they were going to have to put her out, because they're going to have to do a lot of work. And I remember sitting on the chair with her, because she was just not wanting to. I don't remember how old she was. But in any case, she sat on my lap. And when they gave, when they basically sedated her, boy, you could just feel her body go. I mean, it's just, and you're sitting there holding her body up completely, her doing nothing, her body doing 0. That's how we get victory. We sit on the lap of the Savior, and he carries all of our weight. He carries us completely and fully, and we trust him to do that. Because only as we trust him and we cast our full weight upon him and upon the truth of the gospel that we believe, we'll be overcomers. We'll walk in Christ. We'll walk in victory. The fight is good. It's a good fight. Endure hardship. It's a hard fight. But he's called us to be overcomers. There's a sure win in this fight. Let's stand. I'm gonna close in prayer, and I just want to ask, let's bow our heads. I don't always do this, but maybe you're in a fight today. You know you're in a battle, and I just go ahead and put your hand up. Is that you? Are you in a battle today or these days in your life right now? There's a battle. You know, it's an inner battle, and there's a turmoil. God, you see these hands here. And we're all in it. But maybe some this morning are feeling the heat of this battle. Maybe they're feeling defeated, and maybe they're feeling like they're the ones being overcome. Lord, help them today. Help them right now to just fall on Jesus. To just fall on Jesus. To cast their whole weight upon Christ. Help them in this moment to just affirm that they believe what Christ has done for them. And may that faith in your word, faith in Christ, bring victory even in those even in those small ways that we so desperately need. God, would you lead us all to fight the good fight, to fight for our faith, my faith. Because I'll never, how can I stand for the faith if I'm not standing on my own faith? My own faith is not real and living. And so God, we just submit this to you, us to you. We need you. We belong to you. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, we pray that they would see that they'll never, they need Jesus. May today be the day of salvation today where they call out to you and say, oh God, would you deliver me? Save me today. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want your victory. I want to share in that. Lord, would you lead them in that? And may we be a church, a people who demonstrate the power of the gospel. Not that we're living perfect lives, but we're in the fight. And in the fight, we're overcome. Thank you, dear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me close with this word. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And all God's people said. Amen. And all God's people said. Amen. Put your hands